I invite you to turn with me to the book of Jonah. We are in Jonah 3, Jonah chapter 3. Today we'll be looking predominantly over verses 1 through 5. The title of the sermon is called God's Grace in Giving His Word. God's Grace in Giving His Word. For context, I'd like to start in verse 10 of chapter 2, and we'll continue and we'll read the entirety of chapter 3. So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. It says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it in the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again to be fed by your word, Lord. We pray as we go through this account of Jonah, we pray that we would not merely see it as maybe this fish tale that we always hear about in either Sunday school or child stories that we hear, but to see the greater Jonah behind it all, to help us to be impressed with the work of God in our salvation. And Lord, help us then out of love and thankfulness to live lives worthy of our calling. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We all desire revival, right? And so when you think of revival, what are maybe some things that come to mind? What are maybe some ingredients to produce revival that maybe you have heard about? So often we think of maybe, oh, these radical methods that we need to go and do, maybe these techniques we need to implement. In this passage, it reminds us that revival comes merely by the grace of God as we implement what he commands us to do. It's according to his will. And so as we go through this, I hope we're impacted by the Lord's grace in saving sinners. And he does so at his will. Just what we see so far in the book of Jonah. Last week, we were reminded about Jonah as he's in the belly of the fish, that he's in there, and as so doing, he's a type of Christ, as you could say. And what he was saying, and Jesus says in Matthew 12:39, he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So last week we saw in Jonah 2, as he was thrown into the waters, God in his salvific grace sends a vessel of salvation to save him from the chaotic waters. He sends the great fish. And in so doing, he's basically as good as dead. He reached the depths, right? And then 3 days later, the great fish vomits him out on land, as we saw in verse 10. And he comes out in new life, you could say. Almost resurrected life, right? And Jesus says that was a sign of ultimately his resurrection. Jesus came out of the grave proclaiming the miraculous works of God, the power of the resurrected life. And what did he do? He proclaimed repentance to the nations. Jonah here is raised out of the depths onto dry land. And what do we see also? Him proclaiming repentance to a pagan nation. So God showers grace of revival in this text, as we see through the power of a resurrected life, a new life. And so we pick up in our text today this account. Jonah has just been spit out on dry land. And the big idea I want us to see here is because God is gracious, he will use weak and broken vessels to proclaim his word to people who are undeserving, and he grants faith as he wills, since salvation comes from the Lord. We're going to see this in four ways, actually. We're going to see God's grace in granting second chances and obedience to his calling. We'll also see God's grace in giving his word to an undeserving people. We'll see God's grace in granting faith and repentance, and God's grace in the greater Jonah. So as you can see, revival is saturated by God's grace. It's not by human manipulation or cunning craftiness, but it's the gracious act of God for true revival. And as we're contemplating this, Jonah, as he saw this in verse 9, after he was saved from the judgment waters, remember what he said, "With this voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And now we're going to see the fruit of Jonah's renewed sense of salvation in the Lord. He's experienced grace firsthand, and we're going to see this now. So let's consider the first point, God's grace in granting second chances and obedience. Look at verse 10. It says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call it against it, the message that I tell you.'" So let's just put ourselves in Jonah's sandals. I don't know if he's wearing sandals at the time he comes out of the fish, but put yourself in his shoes and just think, what would have been like if you had just experienced what seemed to be certain death, being in the chaotic waters, being in the belly of a great fish, and then being back out on dry land once again? You can say this was a near-death experience for Jonah. You can say now that he's breathing, now that he's seeing the sunshine, now that he sees the waves and he's no longer in the depths, that there's this renewed sense of life, right? This renewed sense of life. Imagine what he might be experiencing, being able to breathe clean air once again, being able to feel the warmth of the sun on his skin. And if you've ever experienced maybe a near-death experience, you feel like there's a new lease on life, right? And this is what Jonah's kind of experiencing here. Surely he must be experiencing something like this. I remember way back when I was used to chase tornadoes, I feel like I had a similar experience. I felt God was calling me to go into the ministry. And I was saying, well, you know, I want to chase storms still, but I want to go into the ministry. And I kept chasing. And eventually there was this circumstance in which I found myself in with a massive tornado coming right at me. And I was stuck in traffic with no place to go. It felt like a near-death experience. And it's really only by the grace of God that he preserved me from that. So I apologize to my parents who will be watching later. But it felt like a near-death experience. And I had a renewed sense as I contemplated and looked back on that. Why would God let me survive that? And it was a new sense of, okay, God, I want to fulfill your calling. I want to do what you're calling me to do. And so Jonah here, in a similar fashion, much greater fashion, has just been in the depths of the sea, in the belly of a fish, and is now standing on dry land with a new lease on life. And now he is seeking to see, God, you saved me. You were gracious to me. I deserve to die. I was rebelling from you. And now Jonah has a new lease. God wanted to teach Jonah. Jonah was prideful. He was going to, according to his own agenda. God says, I want you to go do this. He did the opposite. I don't want to do that. And what happens here is God, through this whole account here, is teaching Jonah a lesson. If you're going to rebel, I will chastise you. I will discipline you to have you come back and do my will. And this is kind of what we see as well. We see this in John 12:24. Jesus actually said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Right? And so God has a way to save for his servants. He says, actually, you're to die to yourself, to your own agenda, and follow me. Right? That's similar to what Jesus says in Luke 9:33. He said, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So God has a way of having us die to ourselves so we can be most used for him. Jonah had to die to himself. And figuratively speaking, that is exactly what he pictured in what happened with the great fish. So Jonah here now has his new lease on life. And then you would think, just in God's grace, that was enough. But God continues to shower him with grace. Look at again at verse 1. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh.'" Notice how the word came. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it wasn't scolding him. "Jonah, how could you do such a thing? How could you do this? Have you learned your lesson yet, Jonah?" God doesn't try to beg him. He doesn't try to negotiate him or twist his arm to make him go. It comes, the word of the Lord comes the exact same way it came in chapter 1. Notice, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah received the commission in chapter 1. Go to Nineveh, yet he ran the opposite direction. He ran away from God's calling. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. Yet in God's grace, he pursued his rebellious prophet. He pursued him by sending a storm. He pursued him by sending a great fish to rescue him from the chaotic waters. And as Jonah was sinking, though, even in the midst of the pursuit, and he was tossed into the sea, he was getting exactly what he deserved. He was getting wrath. He was getting judgment for his sin. And God would have been completely just if the chapter ended, if the book ended in chapter 1, Jonah drowning. But God, in his grace, pursues him and sends that great fish. Why? Because Jonah remembered God is merciful, he is gracious, and that's exactly what he didn't want the people of Nineveh to experience. And so as he's drowning, as he's in the depths, he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. The Lord answers his prayer. God wasn't obligated to show mercy. He wasn't obligated to show grace. Jonah was sinning, and the wages of sin is death. Jonah would have got what he deserved. Yet under the depths of the water, he cries out, and the Lord hears him. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." And God answers his prayer. And sends the appointed vessel of salvation, being the great fish, to rescue him from the chaotic waters. This is a gracious thing, a marvelous thing. And then God had commanded the fish, spit out Jonah on dry land. And that's exactly what he did. It spared Jonah's life. It rescued him. Another marvelous and gracious thing. And if it just stopped there, we can be in awe of God's grace and mercy that he had on this rebellious prophet, and God isn't obligated to show mercy. He can choose to, and he can choose to just show judgment. But God showers him with more grace and mercy as well, and we see it in this statement, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. Even after Jonah's rebellion, the word of the Lord comes again. God decides, I'm going to continue working with Jonah. I'm going to continue doing this. I'm going to shower grace upon the prophet who ran the opposite way. We may think if we were God, we would have just said, Jonah, you blew it. Jonah, you're not trustworthy. You screwed up here. You ran away. You have a bad track record. You're probably just going to backslide again. I'm not going to go back to you for this important task of going to Nineveh, this great city, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, judgment that's going to happen. To turn to God and relent from your evil doing? That's an important message, Jonah. If we picture God as like a boss, maybe that's what we think might have happened. But God's not like that. He's not like one who was just shorthanded and like, you know what, Jonah's the only guy I got. I guess I have to settle. No, God could have done many things. He could have raised up another prophet. He could have sent an angel to proclaim. He could have done miraculous signs and wonders. He could have maybe had a donkey speak to the people. He could have had the rocks shout out. But no, he chose broken, humbled Jonah. He went back to Jonah. He gave him a second chance. And this is grace. This is the grace of the Lord recommissioning his wayward prophet who fallen, who rebelled, who turned away from God. Yet God didn't turn from him. I was talking to a friend who has a son who plays soccer, and he was telling me the other day, he said, you know, my son was in the goal, and as he was protecting the goal, the other team was coming, and he made one mistake, and the team scored. And right then, that coach went and pulled the son and sat him on the bench the rest of the game. And the father was just thinking, he's like, that's my son. Like, give him another chance to learn from this mistake and continue to do the right thing. And sometimes we think God is just that stern coach who just says, you know what, one miss, one mistake, you're out, that's it, I'm going to the next person. But God is more like that loving father who says, yeah, my son stumbled, but I want to go back. I want him to learn. I want him to be able to serve me. God says, Jonah, get up. Go again. You're still my prophet. Go to Nineveh. He gives him a second chance. He recommissions him. He restores him to the original calling that he has, and he instructs him, go fulfill your assignment. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, call out against it the message that I tell you. So after being disciplined, pursued, humbled, and experiencing God's grace firsthand, now he has a renewed sense of salvation for obedience. Remember how we talked about last time, the catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, that talked about how do we understand the joy of this salvation we have in the Lord? Well, first understand our sin and misery. And after understanding our sin and misery, understand what we've been saved from, the great salvation we have, and it's then out of love and thankfulness we're motivated to obey. Jonah has experienced his sin, his misery, the salvation of the Lord, and that gracious salvation he has, and now he's willing to obey. One person said this, Jonah's deliverance through the belly of the great fish was not a way out of God's calling on his life. God still called Jonah to preach to Nineveh, so Jonah's restoration to God's presence included the restoration of his calling to serve. Consider what marvelous grace it was not only to forgive Jonah and restore him to God's favor, but also restore him to his office before the Lord. And sometimes God must humble and break his chosen instruments so they can be even more useful for him. That's what we see with Jonah. Jonah had pride. He had his own way of how he would do things. And he refused God's word, and he had to be humble. He had to be disciplined. And we see something similar with many people God uses, right? Think of Peter. What do we see of Peter? Peter was called to be a disciple, in fact, a leader. He was one of Jesus' closest right-hand men. But what we saw is in sin, what happened? He denied Jesus 3 times. He was chosen to be the rock, but he denied Jesus because of a little servant girl he was afraid of. Peter was humbled. Peter, realizing his sin, his weakness, the Lord comes and restores him. He gives him a second chance. Peter comes as God's chosen mouthpiece now, restored, recommissioned, and what do we see? He's used mightily for the Lord. You look at Acts 2, and what do we see the day of Pentecost? He goes to what? He goes to the people. Thousands of people. After being restored, he's a weak man, but he's dependent on the Lord. Now he's a mighty instrument in the hands of God. And what do we see? Many are converted through his preaching. Peter, who experienced this grace of the Lord and restoration, says this in 1 Peter 5:10. He says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. So Peter experienced the wonderful grace of the Lord in restoring and seeing God, a God of second chances. Upon seeing his own sin, his own weakness, Jonah experienced this exact same recommission. Recommission to go call. God in his infinite wisdom chooses to use weak vessels, weak broken vessels, to accomplish his purposes. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So Jonah has been broken. Peter was broken. Both have sinned. But God recommissions them to use them mightily for gospel proclamation. One person said, Jonah's lesson is one that God wants all his servants to learn. This is one reason why the Lord permits us to backslide at times. When he's called us to repentance, we are ready to serve him once again with the joy of experiencing his amazing grace. Consider the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He says, those hearts who readily sing these words are most useful for the gospel in this world. Jonah has experienced the grace. He's seen his wretched sin. He's experienced his salvation, and now he's ready to obey. And we too, if we are honest, can be much like Jonah. Right? We have been called to be used as instruments for the Lord. Yes, not all of us are called to go and preach to the nations and travel to all these places like Jonah went to. But we're all called. And God's given us specific tasks in his calling. Consider Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a worthy manner of your calling to which you've been called. We're all called to serve the Lord in some fashion. And not everyone's going to single-handedly evangelize pagan cities. But God calls us to live certain ways in this world. To live certain ways in our marriage. To love our spouse. Yeah, we all haven't done that perfectly. What about in parenting? None of us are perfect parents. What about in the workplace? We're called to live a certain way. Maybe not to go into the, participate in the crude joking. Or to maybe witness and speak up at certain times, but we all fall short of that at times, right? Even as we evangelize our witness and that, God's called us to do so in certain ways that gives him the glory. We've all at times failed in our callings, right? As we consider God's calling for us, like Jonah, we haven't been fully obedient. We haven't been perfectly obedient, but the good news is that God is a gracious God of mercy who does give second chances to fulfill your calling. In failure, we can be tempted to despair, to think, man, God can't use me anymore. God isn't going to do anything like this. He's not going to go back to me. And that's exactly what, you know, Satan wants us to be thinking in those moments so we are not used by God. But it's in those processes that God uses broken, sinful people who realize their sin, who repent of it and turn to him, that he can use them mightily for the Lord. And so like Jonah, like Peter, we need to see the glorious salvation we've been given and to know that God still sees fit to use us for his glory as we rest in him, the God of second chances. And if we're honest, how many chances have you been given? Maybe more than two. God isn't merely the God of second chances, but we can say God is the God of 70 times seven chances, right? And that should motivate us all the more to fulfill our calling as we look to him. And that's what we see with Jonah. So look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah's calling didn't get any easier. In fact, it was harder. Because he just was broken. It would have been easier if he just went earlier. He would have avoided all the suffering and the hurt. But his calling remained the same. Go to Nineveh and proclaim to them. So after experiencing what he experienced, broken, experiencing the grace and mercy of the Lord, he goes to Nineveh. He obeys. Why? Because as the Catechism says, when you realize your sin, repenting of it, experience the great salvation of the Lord out of love and thankfulness that motivates you to obey. He's experiencing God's grace and salvation firsthand. He had a new lease on life, and now he wants to live for the Lord. But it's a gracious thing that God then made Jonah willing and able to obey. So we see God's grace in his obedience. God is the one who shaped his response. God is the one who renewed his call. God is the one who convicted of his sin by the power of the Spirit. Jonah no longer is the man who was running away from God. Now he's obedient to preach. The only explanation of that is God's grace in his life, right? One person said it was grace that Jonah obeyed the Lord, a grace that he learned in desperate prayer while in the belly of the great fish. Again, God uses broken, humbled people, and he decides to shower them with his grace so they're obedient to their calling he has for them. And for Jonah, it was to proclaim the word to Nineveh. Which brings us to the next point, God's grace in giving his word to undeserving people. So it's a gracious thing that his word came to Jonah again. It's a gracious thing that he let him live. It's a gracious thing that he recommissioned him. And it's a gracious thing that he granted obedience. And as Jonah was obedient, God continues to shower his grace. This time on an undeserving people. Look at verse 2 again. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Call out against the message, I tell you. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah obeyed his command. He went to Nineveh. He went to the heart of the city, and he proclaimed, this nation will fall. He doesn't come with clever devices. He doesn't come with fine, polished oratory skills or anything like that. He comes with a message and simply and boldly proclaims it, proclaims God's word. This is God's message that he's just proclaiming. It's a gracious thing for God's word to come and be proclaimed to a sinful people. God has no obligations to Nineveh. They were in sin. They were ripe for judgment, and he would have been completely just if he just wiped them out. But God had a plan for them. Notice again, this was an exceedingly great city. Right? So this made it extra difficult for Jonah. He's not sending him into a place where everyone's going to love him and adore him and accept him. God is not sending his word into this city because they're so great and noble. They're great. They're exceedingly great. One in size. It's a massive city. Notice 3 day breadth. It's 3 days travel just to get through the city. It's a massive city. It took 3 days just to get to the other side. And Jonah is traveling each day and proclaiming. But it's also a statement on its significance in that world at the time. This was the capital of Assyria. This was one of the world powers. This is going to be the country that comes and dominates Israel. And this is why Jonah didn't want to do his calling, because he knew that the prophet said that Assyria will come and judge Israel for their sin. He's like, well, if God can judge them first, then maybe they won't come and judge Israel. They were also exceedingly great because of their sin. They were one of the most wicked people. They thrived after violence and abuse. They took advantage and enslaved people. They were pagans, idolatrous, ripe for the judgment of the Lord. And this is a city that Jonah utterly despised. But God decides to give him a word. And this word going to them is a gracious word. He didn't have to give them anything. He could have just wiped them out. But verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city. Going a day's journey, he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is mercy. This is grace of the Lord. By giving his word to an undeserving, sinful people, he sends them a messenger. A messenger who was reluctant to go, who didn't want to go, yet God, in his grace and mercy, used Jonah, took him through the waters, took him through the belly of a fish to make him realize the grace and mercy that is there is not merely for the Jews, but also for the nations. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah, let me let you realize that. And notice he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is most likely a summary statement of what Jonah proclaimed. Sometimes scripture doesn't record every single thing that was ever said. Right, you look at Jesus and it talks about everything that he was said and all the works that he did. If that was all recorded, there wouldn't be enough in this, you know, to say it all. But the Spirit here gives us exactly what we need to know the message was. Right? What was the summary of the message? 40 days, there's going to be judgment. So the Spirit wanted us to know that that was what was predominantly proclaim to Nineveh, they're in sin, judgment is coming in 40 days. Jonah, likely as he's going through that, you can imagine what is happening. As they look at him, as they see him, what happened to you? You can maybe see him recounting the story of what he did. I rebelled from the Lord. And he pursued me. He brought judgment and he saved me. The Ninevites, after all, knew they had to cry out to Jonah's God. So somewhere down the line, he told them, I'm a prophet of Yahweh. Notice they cried out to the Lord, Yahweh. But these were pagans who worshiped false gods who didn't know about this. So somewhere down the line, Jonah let them know. And he calls out for judgment. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. This city will be overthrown, demolished, in other words. Proverbs 12:7 says, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. This word for overthrown here is actually the exact same word that describes what happened to Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah and their sin and everything, what happened to them? Judgment came, right? They were overthrown. They were no more. But as a result, did they get a word of the Lord? Did they get a warning? 40 days, this is going to happen. Judgment came swift to them. And so you might be thinking, how is this gracious 40 days and you're going to be overthrown? Where's about forgiveness? Where's about faith? It's just judgment. Well, like I said, somewhere down the line, Jonah told them what happened to him. They recognized that, and they knew the only way we can avoid this judgment is to cry out to the Lord. But I would argue the fact that the word of the Lord came to them is grace entirely as well. It's a gracious thing for God to even warn. To say that judgment awaits if you continue in your way is a gracious thing. It's a warning to say judgment is intimate. And notice there's a time frame given. In other words, it's to say God is patient right now. He's allowing you to endure, but you must call upon him or else judgment's coming. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So God is being patient with them, and he says 40 days is a time frame. Judgment in 40 days if you continue in your ways. Romans 2 says this, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things that yet you yourself do them, that you will not escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So the reason God warns them and gives a time frame is to allow them to repent. And that is exactly why Jonah ran. He didn't want them to repent. God is patient. He's merciful. He gives opportunity for them to turn from their evil ways. He gives them a warning ahead of time that this is what's going to happen if they don't. And this is a gracious thing for a sinful people that only deserve God's judgment. Jonah knew God didn't need to send a prophet, he was just going to judge him. He knew, because of God's character and his mercy and graciousness, that he sends a prophet to give them an opportunity to repent. Jonah wants judgment, not an opportunity to repent. But God has his word go out, and it shows Jonah here. It teaches him a lesson, that my care for the world goes beyond the fences of Israel. The fences of the Jews, it goes for the nations. And this was a taste of that, a preview of what is to come when the greater Jonah comes. But God was so determined to show his grace to Nineveh. He sends his prophet who rebels through this crazy ordeal in order to get him to go. So in mercy, he sends his word to an undeserving people, and this warning is a gracious thing. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but should all reach repentance. God was teaching that his grace extends to the nations too. John 10:16, Jesus talks about this, about the Father. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jonah had to learn that. God's grace extends beyond the walls of the Jews. But if we look at this, that God's word comes to an undeserving, sinful people, we can see that we are much like the people of Nineveh. We were running headlong into our sin. We were going before the Lord saved us. We were deserving of God's wrath. Yet God sent Jonahs in our life, right? He sent prophets, preachers, proclaimers to help us and show us what God requires so that we may repent and turn and trust in the Lord. So God has put numerous people, we can all testify of these things, in our lives to show us what God requires and how we will be held accountable to Him if we don't repent. And this is what our commission is in preaching the gospel, right? To say what we need to be saved from. That judgment awaits. If you continue in your ways, you'll be overthrown. Judgment will come, and it will be swift. And it's not a mere judgment here on earth. It's an eternal torment in hell. And it's a very gracious and loving thing to warn people of that. It's the advance warning that goes out. 40 days, this will happen. It's to repent and believe. Because ultimately, we who are commissioned with the good news of the gospel are called to tell people about repentance, but point them to their need in trusting Christ. Because if you trust in Christ, then the wrath, the judgment, isn't placed on you, because Christ absorbed it for our sins in full. And this is a gracious thing that goes out to sinners, because God is gracious. Oftentimes, churches who maybe water this down a bit, maybe diminish it a bit to make it a little less offensive, really are not doing anyone service. They maybe don't preach God's law or the judgment that awaits, and they water it down at best, or maybe it's not even included. As we were talking about today in Sunday school about sin, and if you have a good understanding about sin, that's going to affect how you preach. Right? You're not just going to say, you know what, you just need a pep talk. You just need a little bit of sprinkled verses to encourage you to live your best life now. No, what you need is the good news of the gospel, because first you need to see your need. You need a warning for the judgment that awaits. And that's a very loving thing to do, to tell people about the judgment that ensues if they continue in their evil ways. The world wants it at best to say, you know what? Love really says, we just accept you as you are. Love really says, we're not going to speak about what the Bible calls sin. But that's the opposite of love, isn't it? That's the opposite of grace. To speak the truth is to give a gracious God the opportunity for those to repent. To not speak that is to disable the warning. It's to turn off the smoke alarm. And that's not loving. The sound warning of judgment to come is a loving and gracious thing, and God commissions and calls His people to proclaim that to a disobedient, undeserving people. And we should be all the more motivated when we realize that was us, right? The gospel includes a warning of judgment, and those who reject it will be damned forever. And so we plead with people, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved from the wrath to come. And true revival happens when people are faithful to proclaim and warn of the judgment that ensues so that people understand why they need a Savior. And that's what we see next. When that is done, when God uses broken preachers, people who are called to serve Him, when He uses them who faithfully go and are obedient to their calling, it's a gracious thing that God then grants faith and repentance. Look at verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called out for fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Grace is seen here when they repent and believe. Right? Repentance, faith, this is from the Lord. Notice it doesn't say they believed in Jonah. They believed what Jonah said. They believed in God. Notice, they believed God. Why? Because they believed the message Jonah spoke was from God. They recognized Jonah is the appointed vessel through whom God is giving us his message of judgment. And they believed. Now, surely, think of if you were in their shoes now, and you see Jonah, what that might have looked like. He's just spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. They probably heard tales of this man that threw these people going from Tarshish threw overboard and was as good as dead. Now here he comes from the seas, and just the sight of him probably gave some credibility to his message. Right, one person says this: it's not unreasonable to think that Jonah was similarly bleached from the stomach acid of the fish. If so, it's difficult to imagine people holding back the inevitable question, what happened to you? His story would then unfold as a living example of the truth he proclaimed. Jonah's own experience could tell them he had duly turned from his sin and cried out to the Lord, and the Lord was merciful. Yet that alone wasn't enough to convince them. It surely helped show the credibility of Jonah's message, yet it ultimately was the grace of God working in their lives to bring about repentance and new life. Right? We know that God alone is the one who grants faith, right? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. God alone is the one who can also grant repentance, right? In 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, God grants them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin that first are the fruits of God working inwardly in the life through regeneration. So God must first work. And the beauty of that is God chooses to work through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel through his human instruments. Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sins, but God, being rich in mercy, made you alive. Faith and repentance are the fruit of new life. Jonah's obedience was followed by an outpouring of God's power. We could say resurrected power. And when the word is proclaimed, we know it will not return void. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the divisions in the soul of the spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God works through his word as it's faithfully proclaimed, and he sees fit to bring about faith. And all genuine faith has repentance. Notice what that looked like. They called out for a fast, put on sackcloth and ashes from the greatest of them to the least. This was a typical ancient way to show remorse, guilt, repentance. And that's what they did. And like them, we should see ourselves in this as that we were sinners, that when we sin, we also are to repent and turn. Romans 3:23, for we all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. When we realize how we've sinned and what God does for us, we're then motivated to mourn for our sins because they're an offense against a holy God. In this culture, you dressed in how you felt, right? Sackcloth and ashes. Notice, from the greatest to the least. This is revival. This is God working faith in the life of these people, these pagan people, these non-Jewish people. Now, we'll elaborate much more on this next time. But just to kind of sum up, it's God who brings the glorious, gracious revivals. And how does he do it? Well, he starts with broken messengers who are obedient to their calling to faithfully receive God's word and proclaim God's word. They're faithful in warning people of judgment. But it's God who must act. He uses those means to bring about faith and repentance. And these are all the works of a gracious, loving God. And this is what we see done in the ordinary means of the preaching of the word. The ordinary means of gathering of the saints is proclamation. And then we take those messages, what we've learned, and we go out into the world, to a dark, sinful world, to people who don't deserve it. And we give a testimony to the hope that is within us. As we're faithful in that, God will see fit to use those things as we pray about it, praying for his work to be done. And that's how God brings about revival. And we'll see more of that next time. But lastly, let's just consider the grace of God in the greater Jonah. Throughout this book, we've been seeing Jonah as a type of Christ, right? Jesus is the greater Jonah. But unlike Jonah, Jesus didn't have to be given a second chance. He was obedient to God fully. The first time. He was obedient and never sinned. He didn't have to be humbled because of his sins like Jonah did. In fact, he was humbled because of our sins. Jesus is the true prophet of God to whom all the prophets of Israel ultimately pointed to. Jesus, like Jonah, proclaimed the word of God to a hostile people. The difference is Jonah came to pagan Nineveh, and they all repented. Jesus came to his own people who rejected him. Yet what did he proclaim? They proclaimed the same thing. Repent. His message, like Jonah, wasn't one of prosperity, but the need for repentance. Jonah told the people, 40 days, judgment, overthrow. Christ comes saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is a true prophet of God who takes his message to a people. And they didn't all accept it like Jonah did. In fact, they crucified him. They rejected him. Jesus did signs and wonders and all these different things that testified the validity of his message. In fact, they still came and said, give us a sign. Prove to us. And Jesus said, no, no sign's going to be given anymore except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what is that? The Son of Man will be buried, and he will rise again. And the people of Nineveh will convict you, because they repented, even at the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was a preacher of repentance to Nineveh upon being raised back into life, so too the greater Jonah comes preaching repentance to the nations upon his resurrection. And what else do we see is then he commissions those who are his followers to take this gospel message to the ends of the earth, to the nations, repentance for all who trust in Jesus. That's the only way you can pass through the wrath of God. His judgment is trusting in the Son. Jesus said the men of Nineveh will rise up on the generation of judgment and the generation condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Think of the men of Nineveh. They heard a vague summary of judgment, and they all repented. They turned to God. We have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which shows us and testifies of the risen Christ, the fullness of his word. How much more should we believe in faith? And if you're here and maybe you don't know this Jesus we speak of, here there is warning. There is judgment. But there's also hope. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So what you're hearing is the word, the gospel, the good news of Christ. Because God's holy, he's righteous, and we are not. We fall short of his glory. Wrath will come. He must punish sin to be just. But he sends his son as a way to have us repent and turn to him. It's his son who took upon the wrath upon himself, so you wouldn't have to. So if you confess your sins, if you turn from your evil ways and trust in the Lord Jesus now, you will be saved. So the message is the same. Repent and believe. Turn from your evil ways. But for us who believe, who have experienced salvation, who have experienced the grace of the Lord, let us not forget that grace. Let us remember what he's lavished us upon us and seek to be obedient to the calling he's given us. Because it's God who uses those means of working through broken people who are obedient to him to bring about great revival. May that be true of PBC. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the work of Christ. We're thankful that you are a gracious God who sees fit to use the foolishness of preaching to accomplish your means by the power of the Spirit, Lord. Help us as we contemplate the great salvation we have. Help us to understand exactly what Christ has done for us in delivering us from the wrath of God. Help us then, out of love and thankfulness, to want to be faithful to what you have called us to proclaim the good news in our other contexts we find ourselves in our everyday lives, whether it's our marriages, whether it's our families, whether it's the workplace, whatever those things might be, Lord. Help us to be a witness of Christ. Help us to be bold. Help us to proclaim the good news. And in prayer, knowing that you work through means like this. Lord, we're thankful that you have sent us, Jonas, to cause us to repent, to experience your grace. Lord, help us to be willing to show that grace and speak of that grace to whomever you tell us to. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.